Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Fred asked me if I wanted Tony or somebody to read this, but the reason I wanted to read it is in studying this passage, I've got this, what's it called, a Bible study help, New American Standard, and what they've done is they've got some different keys in there, and they show the Greek emphasis. I wouldn't know this except that that's what I read, and that's what they're telling me, that the emphasis on these words, this is what the Greek really brings out and draws out. So as I read through this Ephesians chapter 2, there's a couple of, if I can do it right, bring it out a little bit in emphasis. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which times in past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life, in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself two, one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were near. For through him we both have the access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon one foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Oh, isn't his word wonderful? Man, I tell you, I really wanted to be at breaking of bread, but we just, seems like we've been behind since we left. And we're still not catching up. Okay, the first verse there, you know, these first three verses really show our helpless and hopeless condition outside of Christ. I don't know, have any of y'all seen a 3D movie? Wow. I've seen a number of 3D movies. When I was a kid, I saw a couple, and then, where is it, Disneyland, I think we went to a 3D production, or Six Flags or something like that. There was the 3D. you put these glasses on, and then when certain things happen, they just jump out at you. I mean, they just, you know, it's like real. Well, I tell you what, you read these three things here, the three D's of a sinner. They just reach out, and they're pointing right out to every one of us. Dead, disobedient, deserving of wrath. You know, that's what God says. You know, this isn't something that, you know, that we're trying to say, but God actually is telling us, you hath he made alive. What? You were dead because of what? What trespasses and sin. And what did we all do? We walked in the course of the world. This is what the indictment God has against us. These are three very solemn and depressing, and you know what? They're absolute. Three things that they're absolute. Outside of Christ, a person's dead. He's disobedient, and he deserves wrath. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. We see here in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but it was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, even though there was no law, sin was still there. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses over all of them that had sinned. They didn't sin the same way that Adam did, but they sinned. And they were outside of God. And what he's saying is that Adam was a figure of him to come. And you can go on and reading here in these, down to like verse 21. The gist of the matter is that in Adam alone, just in Adam, in that position, we're all guilty. Just in that. But Romans also brings out, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's very absolute. And it says here that we're dead outside of Christ. Now, you can't be much more forceful than that. And that puts every one of us on the same plane, everybody. We're on the same plane, dead outside of Christ. Now, that's the end of everything, death. In the very beginning in Genesis, Satan came in and said, surely you won't die. But you look at the book of Genesis, the very end of it, death. That was a consequence of sin. So we all stand in the same plane before God, and we're all disobedient, according to this passage here. And by nature, yeah, through Adam, we are children of wrath. You know, I think we see here our final end outside of Christ is a hopeless death. And outside of Christ, the present is that we walk in disobedience. But you look back in our past, we were born in a sin nature. These verses start out with some stark realities. The three D's there, they just reach out and grab you. And it needs to wake us up to realize, as we continue on here, what is in control of that. The three evil powers that control a sinner. Outside of Christ, the controlling forces are antagonistic toward God. And I think we see that in verse 2, the course of the world. It's antagonistic towards God. And in verse 2, the prince of the power of the air, the devil. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, I'll read. You don't have to turn. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 reads, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And these verses here were written to believers, and it shows here that we ought not to be caught up with these things. The world system that has a value of goals, their direction, everything about it, excludes God. That's what the world system is. It excludes God. Now, that's the course of the world, excluding God, and they're antagonistic towards God. And as we look in the passage here, it says in Ephesians 2 how the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and how he's working against God. And you know, one of the things, well, the thing that drove Satan to that position was his pride. God made him above all the created beings. And it was a beautiful creation. And yet he was proud and said, I will assert myself. And you know, I don't know about you, but I know what it was like in my life before I was a believer. And I know what it's like now when I'm a believer and I walk in the flesh. It's pride. I think I know better than this, or I think I can do such and such, or I think this, but I need to be focusing on the Word. What is God telling me? What does God say about it? What is God directing? And that's very difficult. But you know, that's what God wants us to do. Pride, I believe, is one of the biggest hindrances that man has of being saved, and then once saved, walking in the Spirit. Before I got saved, I wasn't that bad. Good night, I never killed anybody. I might have thought about it. I never did it, though. You know, there's a lot of things I never did, but I might have thought about it. And I just wasn't that bad. Well, that's pride. Because God says, I'm sinful. My very nature, I'm sinful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I was saying, no way, God. Hey, that's not me. And he says, yes, it is you. But now, when I got saved, I finally realized that was what brought me to my knees, was realizing, you're right. That is me. And I think that's what every human being has to come to. You're right, God. I don't know what I am. I don't know what I'm talking about. But I know you do. That's a little humbling. But that's what God wants. And I think, again, that that's a big factor in keeping man from God and keeping a man that is born again. When I say man, that's man and women, from walking with God, our pride. But you know, he continues to work with us. He is long-suffering. And then we read there about in verse 3, and among whom also we all, every single one of us, that Greek jumps out and says, also we all had our manner of lust, our manner of life in the times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the lust of the flesh is just what our desires are. And the fleshly desires, I believe, point to the grosser forms of sin. Millions indulge in immorality. It may not necessarily be immorality, but it can be other things that the flesh is desirous of, to feed ourselves. But I think the desires of the mind that is being ruled by the flesh, I think that, personally, is making a way to God that we think's okay. We're making a way to God that is contrary to God. And I tell you what, It's not just out in jungle regions that that happens, that they make these idols and things. We all do. The society that we live in today is doing that very thing. It just blows me away about all the sports and all the, just all the things that draws man away from God. Now, some of them, I'm not saying anything wrong about sport. I love to play it. You know, we had a good time playing softball. But, you know, some of the things that we get caught off into, and then we start glorifying ourselves and making us think that we're going to be better, or it's going to fit us up and get us right before God. And some of the religious systems really get off into that type of thing. And I think that we just really, really need to home in on what the Word of God here says. When we come in contact with people, I mean, the Scripture's clear from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Man sinned and went his own way. I don't need God. I can get to God if I build this great big building, this structure up to the heavens. Not that it was that high, but it was, I think, more in a star type of thing. But all kind of things that man did and said, I'll do this. Cain, one of the first ones. Well, I'll just bring what I've worked and did with my hands. That'll make me right before God. And he said, no. So we really need to realize that and understand this. But you know what? You turn to verse 4. You know, this verse 1 through 3, it's so stark. It's so absolute, so solemn. But you turn to verse 4. But God, man, but God, hallelujah for his rich mercy. And that Greek jumps out, mercy. Man, he didn't give us what we deserve. He continues not giving us what we deserve. His mercy. Why? His great love. God is mercy. God is love. What a God. These hymns we sang this morning, I just praise the Lord for them. I mean, it just really points that out. But God. And I think we see three divine qualities here of God. His mercy, his love, and his grace. Verses 4 through 5. But God, rich in mercy, great in his love. Even when we were dead... And again, that Greek word reaches right out there, dead. Even when we were dead, that's when he did it. Not when we were doing something good, because God says there's nothing good in us. There's nothing we can do. We're dead before him. But in the fact that we were dead, while we were dead all that time, he reaches out. And he said he made us alive together with Christ by grace. We see God's mercy, we see God's love, and we see God's grace. And we see this in three great blessings. A lot of threes here. In verse 6, through 5 through 7, we see, by grace are you saved there, in verse 5. Then in 6, he says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We have three great blessings. We were quickened, made alive, born again. We were set in heavenly places. That's happened. It's a fact. That's what's so fantastic. We're here. Right? We're all right here. But in Christ, we're there. And in Christ, we're right. We're holy. Man, we are something in Christ. But outside of him, we're nothing. Thanks for the water. Boy. Outside of Christ, not even a hill of beans. Three great blessings, the riches of his grace, have been manifested towards us, showing the exceeding rich of his grace. throughout eternity, that's going to be going on. Because we who were dead in sin, separated from God, even then, all that, and he sent his son. I think as we look further in verse 8 through 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think we see here three contrasts: grace versus law, faith versus works, and wages versus gift. And, you know, if there's anything that we think that would make us right or get us before God outside of Christ, we're sadly mistaken. Because if that were true, we wouldn't have any of this here as truth. God's word is truth. And he said he saved us by grace. And Romans here says, see, grace is just manifesting God's character towards us. Law was showing us, setting down this holiness of God and saying, this is me. These are things that I think are important, that are important to me. Walk in them. We couldn't do it. The nation of Israel proved that we couldn't do it. And people today that say they can walk in the law, they're liars. God's grace is the only means to God. The law said, if you do these things, I'll bless you. But you know what grace says? I've blessed you through Christ. Now do these things I ask. That's a big difference. There in Romans, it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believed in Jesus. Where's the boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. That's the only law there is, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And in Galatians, it's very clear. We couldn't do it in the law. It's by God's grace. And he's given us a gift. Absolutely given it to us. And a gift is something that you can't pay for. I don't give him something back to pay for Christ dying for me. I live in obedience simply because I love him and what he's done for us. That's what we're doing. Not to gain merit. We don't gain merit. We have merit in Christ Jesus. If we were working for something, then it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be a gift. You can't work for it. It's given. It's a free gift of grace. Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross. As we continue on, we read here that in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, his. That Greek word jumps out and says, his. It's not something I did. It's not something I'm going to do or that we can do or anything. It's his workmanship. Jesus Christ created in him, in Jesus Christ, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God set it up. God saved us. God brought us in. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. In verse 17, we see a new creation. That's what he's saying here. We are a new creation. He created us there in Ephesians. He said, he created us. It was his work, his workmanship. Here in verse 17, it says, we are a new creation. Old things have gone away, and all things have become new. We're a new creation. We're born again in Christ Jesus, the new birth. The flesh, we're still living in it, but that's no good. That's not what makes us right before God. It's Christ in us, us in Christ. We stand right simply because of him. Now, we're a new creation. Now he's given us a new ministry. The ministry of what? Reconciling the world to himself. And now we have another message, a new message. Not the one of the law, but a new message, the word of reconciliation. That's what he's given us. He's not sitting there saying, you're guilty, he's guilty, those guys over there, they're guilty. No, he's coming out. You're all guilty. Now listen to the message. Jesus Christ came. He is the workman. He took it all on the cross on himself. My sin, your sin. Give that message out. That's what he's telling us here. In verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Our new position, our new function because of our new birth, our new creation. That's us. New creation. We have a new ministry. We have a new message reconciling the world to God, mankind. Now, it really gets me here how he says, we beseech you. And, you know, that's what we really need to be doing. I mean, I find myself, I'm running to here or to there, and I have an opportunity even to witness, and I'm like, I just don't have the time. We need to make the time. And, boy, I tell you what, I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody saying, well, you need to do it, because, man, I got three more pointing back at me. Actually, four. Yeah, three. You know, I just wish we could really catch a glimpse of eternity and what's going on. That's what Ephesians here is so neat. When we read that, I think I should probably read it every morning. What God has saved us from and what God has saved us for. You know, he didn't just save us to be seated in the heavenlies with Christ or we'd already be there. He left us in the world with this new position, new ministry, reconciling man to God, ambassadors. Well, that's a weighty position. We're ambassadors of God, a holy, righteous God. That's why he wants us to live that way, because we represent him. And, man, if I would just capture a little bit of that glimpse. And when I do, sometimes that does help me to shed some of the things that I get entangled in. But we need to exhort and encourage one another in this. You know, when you see a brother or a sister going in that, hey, way to go. All right. Give them a pat on the back and say, man, that's great. That was super. Let's work together in preaching the gospel. Let's work together ministering the word of God. Reaching out to the lost. You know, we're his workmanship. He created us not to live for ourselves, but he bought us. He redeemed us. We're his. And we need to walk in that. God desired from the very beginning for all mankind to come. You can see that throughout the scripture. And he used the nation of Israel to reach out to man. They didn't like doing it. And I think in a lot of respects we see the church today just not reaching out. I know, have y'all ever heard of Arnold Fruchtenbaum? He's a converted Jew, an Orthodox Jew, and he was being raised up to be a rabbi. Anyway, he got saved. He's got a number of degrees behind his name and all that stuff, but he thinks that the church is going to be taken out of the picture because it's not doing anything. You know, a lot of people, and I do believe it will be raptured before the Lord's wrath comes down, the 7 years of tribulation. But a lot of people think, well, the Lord's taking us out so we don't have to go through that, per se. And that's part of it. I definitely agree. But O. Arnold, he thinks that the big part of it is the church is becoming weak and they're not going to be doing anything. And the 12th is 144,000 Jews that will be left. He says most Jews can speak, what was it, remember, Gail, six different languages? I mean, that's a lot of language. Each Jew. So you've got all these Jews that can speak all these languages, and they can go out and tell them about God and how he's working and that his wrath is coming down and they need to turn to him before it's too late. But anyway, the thing is that God wants all man to come to him. He's given us that job of reaching out. He's given us those tools. The Holy Spirit's working in each one of us. And as we yield to him, he's going to give us in whatever way, you know, like some are gifted more in evangelism, some are gifted more in helps, in whatever way the Lord's gifted you. But it still does not relieve each and every one of us. Because back there in Corinthians, it didn't say some of you guys. It said all of us are new creations. All of us have been given this job. So as we continue on here, I better hurry or I'm not going to finish it in time. We have verses 11 through 12, our position of the Gentile by nature. By nature, we're uncircumcised. We were outside of the nation of Israel. We were aliens. We were hostile. God was working through the nation of Israel. We were strangers and foreigners, outsiders, just nothing, no hope, according to verse 12. No hope, none whatsoever. But again, we have this great big, but now in Christ, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. And as we look through the rest of the verses there through 18, we see that he is our peace. Christ is our peace. He made peace. He abolished the enmity between the Jew and Gentile. And what was very important is he reconciled us to God. He made our peace with God. And he not only made it, he preached it. And you know what? There's no other name under heaven whereby man may be saved. Jesus Christ. Him alone. He is the access to God the Father. And you know, that's a free access. It's nothing you and I can do about earning it. It's free. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to go boldly into the throne of grace. You know, that's quite a position. You look in the Old Testament, under the law, you couldn't go before God. Even Moses couldn't go unless God called him. And he didn't even really get to see him. He was just in his presence, and Shekinah glory just enveloped him. Moses had to veil himself to come down and talk to the people. But the priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with fear and trembling before God. Fear and trembling with a rope tied to his leg to pull him out if he died. We have nothing to fear in Christ Jesus. Man, isn't that awesome? I mean, the creator of this world, this universe, that holds things, just, he's holding everything together. And yet, you and I, each individual that's placed his faith and trust in Christ can at any time, Father, Abba Father, Daddy. We have a really blessed privilege in that. And Christ came and preached that to us, to them, who's been brought down to us through his word. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. And he's worked to build us all together, in whom also ye are built together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. He lives in each and every one, each and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to walk in that obedience. It's a free gift. And it's the most important thing in the world. It's most important because without Jesus Christ, there's a Christless eternity facing each man and woman that turns their back on Him. And we need to remember that when we're walking down a hallway or walking down a mall. And I'm not saying I wish we were able to just continually go out and witness. We just need to bear in mind what Christ has saved us for, not for ourselves. And I tell you, it's tough. There's so much He wants to do, so many people. That's why He's still working now. He's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. And He says, I beseech you. He's begging. And when the Lord returns, the church is going to be complete. If that's in the next minute, when He returns, the church is complete. Nobody else is going to be in the church. So let's keep that in mind and just praise God for what He's saved us for and how He saved us. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we just come before You right now, and we just want to tell You we love You because You first loved us. Father, what a glory, what a praise, and our whole being, our hearts are overwhelmed when we meditate on Your Word and this Ephesians passage and what You've done, what You've accomplished through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Father, help us to keep this in mind, that we might encourage one another, that we would really be about Your business. Father, that we would follow our Lord's example, that His whole manner was to do Your will. Father, we would ask this, that more would be brought in. Father, we would just pray for the chapel here and the witness they are in the community. We pray that many more would be brought in here, that they would be fitted, trained up, and bring even more in. Father, again, we just want to thank You for this time that we can bow before You right now, and proclaiming You as our God and Father. And we're doing it freely, whereas in the future, every knee shall bow. But we freely bow right now. And we praise You again in Jesus' name. Amen.